today. I don't know, have you ever heard of the phrase selective hearing? If you are married, I know that you have. We men are accused of selective hearing all the time. But there's actually something called selective seeing as well. I've got a short video here that I want you to see. Now, I've never tried this on a big screen before, so it might be too easy, and usually my illustrations are terrible and fall flat, but here goes nothing. I want you to see this video. There's instructions on the screen. I want you to see if you can pass this test. Are we ready for that? All right. Truth time.
This video is from research by Daniel Simons.
That's good. Who missed the gorilla? Yep. Like I said, there's such a thing as selective seeing as well. Actually, it's okay. Most people don't notice the gorilla. Many do notice the terrible 90s fashion, but most don't notice the gorilla. We do have a tendency to focus on one thing to the exclusion of others. And I'm convinced that we do this with the Bible as well. Our text this morning is one of those places where we can miss the gorilla in the passage. It's only one verse, but again, we have a tendency to hear what we want in this particular passage. And so listen up as I read this and look for the gorilla. And if you could go ahead and stand as we read from God's word, these will be the most important words you hear from me this morning. Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with the preaching of your word. Help me to proclaim the gospel effectively. I pray that we walk out of here enamored with the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would see all of our sufficiency is found in Christ. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, my brain feels a little bit scattered this morning, and so God, I just pray that you would help me and all of us just to focus with a laser-like focus on this passage, apply it to our lives, help us not to miss the gorilla in this passage, and Father, we just pray that you would be with us. Preach the gospel to every heart that is here. Lord, I pray that as you do that, that if there are those here who do not know Christ, would you take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? Help them to see the beauty of Christ this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. So what did you hear in that passage? There's actually, if you look at it, there's really three kind of layers in that verse. And keep in mind that what we're doing here, the bigger context in Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, we've seen that God redeems broken people and a broken world. But the letter kind of shifts in chapter 4, which is where we're at. It's because Christ has done all these things because of the work of Jesus, here is then how you should live. We use the illustration of a baseball player being traded to a new team. When that happens, he changes uniforms because he has changed teams. It is the same way with us. In the Bible, when we are saved by Jesus, something remarkable has happened. We have become a new creation. And so we're called to now live like that, to reflect what Christ has done, to take off the old clothes and to put on the new clothes. That's what we see in this verse. And really, this whole section is kind of a pattern. It's a don't do this thing anymore, take off the old, do this thing, do this new thing, and here's why you should do this thing. Here's what Jesus has done in your life that should motivate you to do this new thing. And in this passage, as I said earlier, there's really three layers, and we can fall off on either side. Again, remember, we are called to not only, as believers, we're called to not only take off the old, we're also called to put on the new. And this is a fairly easy passage, but at the end of the day, we can miss the gorilla. Because what we do is we come into this passage living our lives and having our own views of things. And so we're going to kind of read ourselves into the passage, and it can cause us to focus on what we want to focus on and miss the gorilla in the passage. But there's really kind of three big questions in this text, and here they are. The first question for our hearts is, am I taking stuff that isn't mine? That's the first question. The second one, am I working as hard as I can? And the third question is, am I giving as much as I can? What we'll tend to do, again, is to look at the place where we're kind of knocking it out of the park. We'll look at the place where we're getting us. Many of us might be tempted to stop at the let the thief no longer steal. And we'll look at our actions and we'll say, well, I haven't jacked anything from Walmart in a while, so I think I'm probably doing pretty good here. We'll think we're doing pretty good. Others might read this passage through the lens of the victim, might see how it calls upon those to give to those who have need. You might be this morning one who is in need. And so you're going to be looking at this text and saying, how come people aren't helping me out like they should? But you might miss the gorilla in the middle of the text. So this is a somewhat easy text to understand, but it really starts to dig into our hearts. If I'm being completely honest with you, this is one of those passages of Scripture that I was kind of like, can't I just do 429? Will they notice if I just skip this one? Because as I saw it, I was kind of like a little bored. I was like, does this one really apply? I mean, is this one that we're really struggling with? I mean, I haven't had a lot of people in my office saying, yeah, I've stolen a lot of stuff this week. That's not something that we really seem to deal with. I've got tons of books on my shelves, and I've never seen one titled, Why Christians Shouldn't Take Five-Finger Discounts. Never seen that book. Never seen a book called Stealing and the Christian. Again, if I'm being honest, it was something I wasn't terribly excited about in this verse. And again, I thought, man, there isn't really much here. How am I going to get a sermon out of this? This is going to be a quick one. And the truth is it might be because we got a lot of stuff going today. Then I started studying this passage and thinking through it. And it started messing me over. Like, it started really working on my heart. I started getting really convicted. This passage started asking me really uncomfortable questions. And I realized that this passage touches up against that age-old idol of money. And it asks questions not only of our work ethic, but how we use our money. So again, this was a verse that I would have gladly skipped had I not been doing what I typically do and just preached through a book at a time. And so I'm thankful that I didn't for my own heart. Again, so what we're going to be doing this morning, look at those three questions. We want to ask the question, why work? Why should we work? This will address the thief and the miser. And here's the big point this morning, so you can write it down real quick and fall asleep if you'd like. Just kidding. Here it is. The antidote to theft is working hard to be a glad-hearted giver. Let me say that again. The antidote to theft is working hard to be a glad-hearted giver. Before we really tackle that, we need to look again for a moment at the heart of the thief. Anyone ever heard the word kleptomaniac? What's that word mean? Someone who likes to steal things. They kind of get a rush from it. It's a compulsion to steal. The English word comes from that Greek word here. Scholars have, as they've looked at this, labored over trying to figure out who's Paul's audience. Most believe that it's probably not talking about slaves stealing from their masters. So who is the thief in this passage? Most land on the thought that it's likely day laborers or those who are perhaps more seasonal. The culture back then was probably a bit like ours, that when times got tough, there was a real temptation to take a bit here and there, maybe cut a few corners in order to get what you don't have. So when the Bible is talking about theft, it isn't just talking about that guy who steals your watch in New York City. When the Bible talks about theft, it's talking about the one who cuts corners. It's talking about the man who lies on his taxes. It's talking even about the guy who steals grapes from the store. It also speaks not only on that end, but it also speaks to those who charge ridiculous interest rates. It speaks to employers who cheat their employees. And again, here we can be tempted to miss the gorilla in this passage. If you are an employee, you'll be tempted to think about your boss and say, man, I wish he was here in this sermon. And if you're an employer, you're hoping your employees will hear this sermon. But it is talking to all of us. None of us here are immune to theft. But here's a bit of a profile of the thief. Often this person is too lazy to work hard. We see this, and that what is the antidote that Paul describes? It is in part to work hard. The thief has the mentality of the taker. He wants things to be given to him. The world owes me, he thinks, and so I should just take what's rightfully mine. I have to look out for number one. I don't care if I hurt you so long as it benefits me. This is really what the thief is saying here, or even rationalizing. Sometimes we can rationalize and say, well, they've got enough. It's not such a big deal if I take this thing from Walmart. They've got all the money in the world. It's not such a big deal if I take this from the government. They're corrupt anyway, so why not just join them in it, right? It's the human heart has that tendency to do that. And so we can think that just because we're entitled to this gift or blessing, that we ought to just go ahead and take it. But if we look at the heart of the thief, what's really going on is idolatry. It goes back as far as the Garden of Eden. What was Eve doing when she plucked the fruit? What did the serpent convince her of? He said, there's something you don't have. She thought, well, it rightfully belongs to me. And the serpent said, well, God's holding out on you. And so she grabbed at what wasn't hers, and she took a bite. She stole a piece of fruit that was forbidden. And ever since, the human heart has tended toward the heart of the thief. There is something I don't have, and so I'm going to take it, and I'm going to make it mine. Now, friends, here's where we can miss the gorilla. Because there's a special little way that we Westerners have assumed about answered the problem of the thief's heart. And it only goes halfway, as we'll see in just a second. We Westerners hear and think about theft, and we assume, the problem with the thief is that he isn't willing to work. If he wants that fruit that isn't his, then by golly, that's his fault for not working hard enough. If he'd work harder, then it'd rightly be his, and he could enjoy it and celebrate it. But this is where I think we might be tempted to miss that gorilla. Because, friends, that isn't what Jesus in the Gospels, and it's certainly not Paul's antidote here. Remember, it isn't just that we are not to steal. We are also to put on positive clothes. And here is something that you can extend to all of your Christian life. Friends, the Bible and Christian transformation, being a new creation, isn't just about not doing the bad stuff. It's about positively doing the good stuff. Friends, if we only take off the old, but we don't put on the new, then we're still naked and disobedient. So as we see in this passage, we're called to not only take off the old, but to put on the new. And the positive clothes here in this passage isn't just merely work for the things that you want. Friends, we shouldn't be stealing, but again, without these new clothes, we are still naked and disobedient. And so the antidote to theft isn't the hardworking American dream. Hard work is a huge part of it, as we'll see in just a second. But the gospel answer cuts not only at the work ethic, it cuts at the heart of desire. The gospel cuts out the selfish impulse of the thief and replaces it with an impulse of hardworking and glad-hearted giving. Friends, the thief and the miser have the same posture. One just works hard for it. The other doesn't. Or maybe they're like one of my teachers told me in high school, Mike, you know if you would put just as much effort into doing the work as trying to get out of it, you would probably be done 15 minutes ago. So maybe being a thief, maybe a thief does work hard, just not honestly. But this is the same posture of both. What's the posture, though, of a believer? It's not this. The posture of a believer is this. It is glad-hearted giving. And so the first question that we're going to ask in this is, am I taking stuff that isn't mine? That's the first question. Am I taking stuff that isn't mine? Am I the thief? Am I the one who's taking things that don't belong to me? This doesn't just have to be money. It can be time. It can be resources. It can be energy. I'm not going to give you a ton of tests. My goal this morning really is just to kind of ask these questions and let the Holy Spirit do his work on our hearts. I'm not going to be terribly specific just because I think the Spirit will do that work. There's another time for us to look at some of these. So the first thing, am I taking stuff that isn't mine? But what is the second layer of this? The second layer of this is not only am I not taking stuff that isn't mine, but am I really working hard? You see in your text, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. And the place of theft is hard work. I say hard work because the Greek word there that Paul uses for labor is one that was used in secular Greek that would often be translated a beating or weariness as though one had been beaten. It is exertion is what that word means. It is when you get home at night and say, oh, I am wore plumb out. Or as I used to hear growing up, I'm tuckered out. Do you guys say that one here? Yeah, we heard that? Okay. Doesn't just mean manual labor. It's really any work where you are working really hard, where you are busting it. If you think in terms of baseball, which I normally do, this is one who isn't hustling to first base. Hard work, that's the thief, hard work is the one who is hustling to first base. Hard work is the one who takes that extra base if it's there. It isn't just trotting down the first base line because you know you're out. It isn't just doing the bare minimum to not get fired and still pick up a paycheck. It's having a good, solid work ethic. That's biblical. But did you know this, that work doesn't come from the fall? Work isn't a four-letter word. It is not part of the curse. Meaningless work and toil is from the fall. But God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? Well, make babies, but also to work, right? It was to work it and to keep it, to work the land. Work ought to produce joy within us. But because of sin, and because we're finite, sinful human beings and our bodies are all messed up, for many, work is drudgery. But work should not be a four-letter word. Again, I could belabor this point, but I'll leave it up to your conscience just to ask this question. Are you working as hard as you can? Or are you kind of packing it in? The new life is one where we work hard. But here's where we see that third question introduced. Notice here why we are supposed to work hard, why we're supposed to work extra hard. Here's how we often think. You want a new truck? You want a new television? That new makeup line, new clothes, new game system? You just work a few extra hours, and then you've earned it. Go buy it. Now, that might just be fine. Not intending to play the role of the Spirit. But I think the Bible causes us to pause and to think a little bit more than that. We can't just fall into the, I earned it. So long as I give God some of it back, then the rest is mine to keep. There's something within the heart here that needs to be addressed. Again, let's back up and look at the thief. Why does the thief steal? Because his pleasures are all messed up. The thief views things, he views stuff as the source of his happiness. And so given the opportunity, he's going to take what he believes is going to give him happiness. But what happens when we're converted? What happens when Jesus comes in and changes our heart? Our pleasures are changed. And so we now view God and obedience to God as the supreme pleasure in our life. And so the heart of the thief isn't changed just because he got a job and started making money. No, how do you know if the heart of the thief has changed? You know that he has changed when he starts giving stuff away, because he has more pleasure in God than in stuff. He no longer finds status and meaning in all of his stuff, and so he can have loose hands and give things away to provide for the needs of someone else. He now sacrifices his wants for his brother's needs. That is the heart of a changed man. You see, friends, the gospel doesn't just call us to stop doing stuff. It actually changes our hearts. The gospel frees us up to be actually obedient. So we see this in our passage here. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he can just get stuff and spend it on himself. It's not what the passage says. It says so that. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason why he works. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, there's a lot more that we can talk about benevolence and mercy ministries and things like that. But again, I just want this morning just to ask those heart type of questions. And friends, we should not be shocked when we fail these questions in some ways. It's the way of humanity. We treasure the wrong stuff. We all have a tendency to hoard when we should help. We worry when we should trust. We grab instead of give. We take instead of pray. One of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not steal. But what is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is you can't follow this. You can't do this. That's the message of the Old Testament. God calls for absolute obedience in the law, and we don't have any. Friends, you might be able to cut off your hands and keep from stealing. You might even be able to change into a hard worker. But you'll spend it on you. The heart change that this passage is talking about only comes through the Lord Jesus. And so again, the opposite of a thief isn't merely someone who works hard. The opposite of a thief is someone who works hard in order to give. A glad-hearted giver is the opposite of a thief. And this only happens through Jesus. Jesus alone has done this. If you look at the life of Jesus, was Jesus ever a taker? Jesus was a hard worker, if we've ever seen a hard worker. But what did he use his hard work for? The hardest work in some ways that Christ has done was dying on a cross, was being nailed there. And friends, I don't think it's an accident that the last one that Jesus witnessed to, in some sense, was what? A thief. A thief on the cross. Jesus is one who exemplifies giving for the sake of others, even those who don't deserve it. So I'm not sure where you're at this morning. Again, you might hear, again, our tendencies might be to hear this text from wherever we're at. We might hear this text and say, man, people need to stop stealing, and miss the gorilla of asking questions of my own heart, of saying, am I working as hard as I can? Am I giving as much as I can? Or maybe you're on the other side and you're thinking, you're hearing this, oh man, church people could give to me. They could give so much stuff to me. You have to ask the other question. Are you stealing? Are you working as hard as you can? So again, we want to be careful not to miss the gorilla in this text. But at the end of the day, as we see, this is not something that is won by the law. How is our heart changed? Is it by buckling down and doing better? And so if you hear in this passage and you start getting convicted, what's your answer? Well, it's to repent and trust in Jesus and his sufficiency. Again, Jesus died for the thief. He died and said to this thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, as this thief repented and trusted in Christ. The thief can be forgiven. The thief can be transformed. And so if you're here this morning and you're hearing this and you're feeling convicted and you're thinking, I'm not working as hard as I should, I think I do have the heart of a thief. Well, what needs to happen is that that heart of a thief needs to be changed by the Lord Jesus. That happens through repentance and trust in him. In fact, this is again what Jesus has done with us. If you find yourself as a believer struggling with these questions, your answer as well is to repent and to believe the gospel anew. Trust in Jesus' sufficiency for your every need. Repent of the desire for stuff at the expense of his kingdom and rest in the mercy and grace of Jesus. Put off the old and put on the new. Friends, I know there's many questions that could come from this particular text. Well, what about those who aren't able to work because of physical issues? Friends, this passage isn't just about physical labor or money. We can steal and we can give with our time, our resources, our energies, our talents. So this morning, just be gut honest with the Lord and ask that question, whether or not you're being faithful. And if you're working hard in the ways that you can work. Same thing I would say applies to the single mom. I think about single mom. No, my wife is not a single mom. Stay-at-home mom. Think about my wife. She works her tail off. And she does this for the sake of others. She isn't homeschooling our kids so that she can get refreshed on math. So even though she doesn't technically bring home a paycheck, what she does exemplifies what Paul is talking about in this passage. Would say that for stay-at-home dads, those who, either way. Again, it is an issue of the heart. So we have to ask ourselves, where is our heart this morning? Are we glad-hearted givers? If you find as you look at your heart that you're not a glad-hearted giver, then the answer is to go back to Jesus, the only truly glad-hearted giver that there has ever been, to repent and to trust in Christ and to say, God, what is it that I'm not giving that I need to be giving? God, where am I not working hard where I need to be working hard? Or God, where am I stealing where I should not be stealing? But again, I must say the antidote is found in Jesus. It is only Jesus that can change the heart of the thief. So if we find that that's our heart, let us rest in the sufficiency of Jesus. I'm going to end with that because that's what we got from the text. We have the Lord's Supper now is what we're going to move into. This is a time, in just a moment here, we're going to have a time of response to the Lord. I don't know what God's doing in your heart. Maybe God has convicted you of your need to repent of theft. Maybe God has convicted you of your need to repent of not being a glad-hearted giver. Maybe you come here this morning and you know that you are not a believer in Christ. If that's the case, and now is a time for you to turn to Jesus. Whether you're at your seat or whether you come up front and talk with me, whatever it is, this is a time for you to get things right. Also, in just a moment, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. We know in Scripture that Lord's Supper, first of all, Lord's Supper is something only for those who are believers, who have trusted in Christ, who have been biblically baptized. That is what the Lord's Supper is. And so if that doesn't fit you, then we ask you for the sake of your own soul not to partake of this, but to reflect upon what you're missing, that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You are not in union with Christ. And so as we share the Lord's Supper, then help it to be a picture to you of what could be yours, complete union with Christ. When I think about that union with Jesus, oh, that is such a sweet thing. It is, I've shared this illustration before, but it is like, for me, when I got married to my wife, she had a couple $100 in her bank account. All I had was debt. When I got married to my wife, she got all my debt, and I got her $200. I think I got a lot more than just $200, but again, that's a picture of what we have with Jesus. When we're in union with Christ, we give him all of our debt, and he takes it and nails it to the cross. But we don't just get, he doesn't just take our debt and say, all right, second chance, clean slate. We also positively get every bit of his righteousness so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see sinner or even person with a clean slate who better get it right the second time. When God looks upon us, what he sees is the finished and complete work of Jesus. And so even relating it to the sermon, if you find me a thief or a miser this morning, we repent of that because we're called to put on the new. But at the end of the day, we have all of that because of Jesus, because my Jesus is neither a thief or a miser. And so his identity, my identity, is now wrapped up in his. And so through no work of my own, through no accomplishment of my own, because my Jesus is a glad-hearted giver, he has given everything. And so this is what we're sharing, and this is what we're portraying in the Lord's Supper, is that you are in union with Christ. When you take that bread, when you drink that juice, it is a symbol of us being united to the Lord Jesus. And so when you do that, think his death, think his resurrection, think beyond that of everything that we have in Jesus. This is phenomenal. And so again, we ask also at this point, one of the reasons why the Lord tells us as we observe the Lord's Supper, why he says that we shouldn't have broken relationships. Friends, if you have broken relationships, what's happening is that you're basically saying, I'm in union with Jesus, but I can't be in union with this other follower of Jesus. That's a lie. It's not accurately preaching the gospel. And so what Jesus tells us to do is to go first and to be reconciled with our brother or sister in Christ. And so maybe during this time of response, that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to go to someone, a brother or sister here, and say, I need you to forgive me, or something of that nature, so that you can accurately present the gospel of the union that we have not only with Christ, but also with one another. Maybe during this time you've realized that you're not a believer and you need to come and make that right. Whatever that is, we pray that God would do his work in our hearts. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come and do one song. This is your time to get your heart right with the Lord. I will say this too. There are many who often feel as if they're not living their life quite right, and so they don't take the Lord's Supper because they're thinking and saying, I'm just not quite living how I want to with the Lord. Friends, that's not why the Bible tells us to not partake of the Lord's Supper. Your sufficiency and your union with Christ is found in, it's found in Jesus. It's found in repentance and faith in Christ. So if you're not repenting and trusting in Christ, then yes, don't take the Lord's Supper. But if your behavior is just not quite right, what you need to do in this moment is repent and trust in Christ anew, which means partaking of the Lord's Supper, trusting that even though you're not sufficient, even though you're blowing it, Jesus didn't. And so in that, as we're examining ourselves, let us be right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for everything that you have done on our behalf. Lord, I pray that I've been faithful in proclaiming your gospel. Lord, I pray that this morning, that if there are those who do not know Jesus, as we take of the Lord's Supper, even as they think and reflect upon your word, God, I just pray that you would change hearts. Lord, I pray that there would be those who would come to know Jesus Christ today. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers. God, convict our hearts. Convict us for where we're not glad-hearted givers. Help us not to take this lightly. Help us not to wink at this text, but help us to see that we are naked and in disobedience if we're not glad-heartedly giving. And so, Father, we just pray that you would be with us now, that you would indeed help us to surrender anything that does not belong to us, which is everything. And so, Lord, help us to surrender all to the Lord Jesus this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You guys can